In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 14, we have these words from Jesus, from the parable of the talents. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." There are some operative words here that I want us to key in on as we go through this. I believe that this parable is talking about Jesus as a man that was traveling to a far country who had his own servants. He had servants. And they were his goods that were delivered to these servants. And it says, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability." It was according to our own ability that we have been given what we have in God. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, as we begin to look at this parable this morning, I want us to recognize where this parable is at in relationship to some of the things that Jesus has been saying. In Matthew 24, we have Jesus' discourse on what the end of the age would be like. The disciples came to him, and he says, "What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the last days?" And so in Matthew 24, Jesus goes through a long discourse to share with his disciples what the conditions would be like prior to his coming. He talks about earthquakes, famines, diseases, pestilences, and different things that we see happening all over the earth today. He says they shall come as birth pangs, and most of us know that when a woman is in labor and she's about ready to give birth, those birth pangs become closer and closer together. And I believe Jesus used that as an illustration to show us that when you see different calamities and all of these different things that were spoken of in Matthew 24 happening at an increased rate, you shall know that the end of time is at hand and the coming of His Son is imminent. And then we get into Matthew 25, and we must understand that when the Bible was written, it was not written in chapter and verse. And in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. In other words, that "then" is an adverb of time, meaning that these parables in Matthew 25 relate to the end time environment. They are parables that Jesus is illustrating to us how we as His servants, as His people, should prepare ourselves for the time in which we are now living. And we have 3 parables here. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins, or the wise and the foolish virgins, of which I'm not really getting into today. And then we have this parable concerning the talents, of which we're going to talk about in this message today. And then he begins to talk about the sheep and the goats. And if you look at all 3 of these parables, you find important truths in these parables that illustrate to us how we should prepare ourselves for His coming. And so with this thought in mind, I want us to see what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto a man traveling to a far country." He's talking about His kingdom being established in the earth. It's important for us to understand that His desire, His ultimate desire, God's desire, the thing that burns within His heart, is to see His kingdom established on earth as it is in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? In your mind, in your understanding, when someone says to you, "The kingdom of God," what does that mean to you? It's God's rule and reign of authority. That's what it is. It's God's rule and reign of authority. In the heavens, God rules. He reigns. His authority is established. And in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe what Jesus is saying. As the time approaches for the second coming of Christ, Jesus' ultimate desire is to see His kingdom established with power, with authority, in the earth as it is in heaven, that all things will be filled with Him. And so I believe that God wants to establish His rule of authority, His reign of power in our lives. See, in order for God's kingdom to be established on the earth, it has to, first of all, be established in our hearts. Amen? It has to rule and reign in each and every one of our hearts. Singularly. And then, as it is ruling and reigning in our hearts, singularly, as we are connected to one another, it begins to rule in a corporate way. And then, as a result, it begins to branch out into the communities in which we live. And so we find that His ultimate desire is to have a kingdom that comes with power and glory into the hearts of mankind everywhere before His return. In Ephesians 1, and verse 22, it says this, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see, His ultimate desire is to see His body filling the earth. And that doesn't mean that we just have an institution called the church planted here and planted there and planted over here and have all these wonderful edifices, churches. You see, the churches are worthless unless the kingdom of God is ruling and reigning in the church. And we as a church are fooling ourselves if the kingdom of God is not ruling and reigning in our lives. And so He uses these parables to illustrate to us how that kingdom can rule more effectively in your life and in my life and in the church. And so today I want to share with you from this parable, which is commonly called the parable of the talents, the kingdom truth, that we are simply stewards and not owners. I believe, and as I've been studying this out, this truth has been impressed upon my heart in a new way, in a new understanding as to the importance of how God's rule and authority is established in our lives as it relates to us being stewards and not owners. What did it say here? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. He says, these are my servants. These are my goods that I am entrusting with these servants. And so I believe today as we look at this parable that it will show us that when we come to the full understanding and commitment of what it implies in our lives, we will see a greater measure of God's kingdom authority and power established in our lives, not only singularly, but also corporately. So my desire today is for us to see this truth, is for us to welcome this truth, that none of us are owners of anything. You don't own your home. You don't own your car. You don't own your job. You don't own your refrigerator. You don't own your stereo. You don't own the bed you sleep on. You don't own the room you sleep in. You are simply a steward of those things. God owns it all. They belong to Him. He is the owner. All that we have belongs to the Lord because we are stewards and not owners. If Jesus is truly the Lord of our lives, it will entail this truth. If Jesus is the Lord of your life today, if you are calling Jesus Lord, it means you are placing yourself in that place of a servant. You are placing yourself in that place of a steward. And you're saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you have given to me your goods. And as we go on to see in this parable, we will find that we will be tested, we will be proven, we will be judged as to how we managed His affairs. It's like this. It's like, let's say, an owner of a company came to you. He says, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to let you manage everything that I have. But it's still mine. But you have ultimate authority and responsibility with how you are going to handle these things. The losses, the gains. It's all in your hands. And I believe that if you were put into that position of responsibility, you would treat the decisions that you made with much more carefulness than you would as if they were your own. We see the problem is that that is the way it is. And even though we call Jesus Lord, and even though we mouth the words that we are stewards and not owners, we act as if we are the owners. We carry on our daily affairs. We spend our money. We waste our money as if it belonged to us and not to the Lord. And I believe that God is bringing us into a greater degree of accountability as to how we use His goods. Because we shall be judged in the end as to how we managed His affairs, as to how we managed His business. Amen? And so with these thoughts, I want to go to this portion of Scripture and read this parable in its entirety. Beginning with verse 14 again. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. How many know there's a day where God is going to settle the accounts? And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. That doesn't mean that God was a hard man. It means this is this man's perception of God. And then he would receive... Verse 25, And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and in my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if we would have gone through Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10 or so, concerning the parable of the 10 virgins, we would have discovered what it means concerning the outer darkness. I believe the outer darkness spoken of there is that great tribulation that comes prior to Christ's return, where everybody that is thrown into that place shall have the opportunity of giving their lives for Jesus Christ literally, or taking the mark of the beast. And if you give your life to Jesus during that time, it costs you your head, literally. But for those faithful servants, and I don't have time to go into Matthew 25 and discuss this whole thing, but they shall be in that place of safety during this time. But what I want to say here is that this parable teaches us that bringing our finances under Christ's lordship is one of the most basic ingredients for having His kingdom rule and authority established in our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure at today? You know, I dabble with mutual funds, things like that. And you know what I find out? My heart gets excited about making money. My heart gets pulled into that. And I'm not here to put all that down today. But let me tell you something. If our major investment is not in the kingdom of God, then God really doesn't have our hearts. And so I'm challenging us today, where is our heart in relationship to the kingdom of God and His rule and authority as to what He wants to establish in the earth? And so we must ask ourselves in this parable, what is Jesus talking about? Is it how well we manage or how well we make financial investments? Or is it how well we manage and use what He has given to us for the glory of His kingdom? I believe that throughout this message we'll see the answer emerge. We must also see ourselves as being caught between the struggle of God and Satan. In the area of whose authority is being established. Satan uses the principle of money to establish his authority in our hearts. The Bible says the root of all evil is money. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the root of evil. It's what we do with it. And so we must see ourselves caught in this war between God and the devil. Satan using the love of money. It's the love of money that establishes his authority. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. He uses the love of money to establish his rule and authority in the hearts of mankind. And God uses the kingdom truth of stewardship to establish his rule and authority. You see how the two are totally opposite? And so, what is it that we are going to do? Are we going to be caught up in the love of money and as a result have Satan's dominion established in our lives? How many know you can be saved and going to heaven and still be an enemy of the cross of Christ? I'm not talking about salvation today. I'm talking about what realm are you walking in your Christianity? Who's really ruling your life? The ways of the world or the ways of God's kingdom? The Bible says we've been translated out of His kingdom and into the kingdom of the Son. The kingdom of Satan is ruled by the love of money. The kingdom of God is ruled by servanthood, by stewardship, not being the owner of money. The Bible tells us that in the last days, men shall be lovers of money. That's one of the basic characteristics of the end time environment. That's one of the basic characteristics of the environment in which we live right now. Men are lovers of money. Women are lovers of money. Mankind is lovers of money. And so we, as Christians, must understand that that is one of the root characteristics in this world in which we live that drives us. And that we get caught up in just as much as anybody else. And so how do we war against that? We simply come into the relationship that God is the owner of all. That it is God who owns us. He bought and paid for us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves. We have crucified ourselves to the cross of Jesus Christ that He might live through our death. Jesus tells us again in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so what is he talking about here in the parable of the talents? Is he talking about investing our money in the bank accounts of the world? Or is he talking about investing what we have in his kingdom? I believe he's talking about his kingdom. I want to give you today two illustrations, and that's all I'm going to do. Two illustrations of how financial stewardship equals kingdom authority and power. And let's keep in mind what God's ultimate goal is. It's to bring the fullness of his kingdom expression in power and authority to earth. Why? Does God just want to display His power? Does God just want to display His glory so that we can see that He's God? No, He wants to do it because He knows there's millions and millions and millions of people out there that don't know Him. He wants to display His glory so that millions upon millions can be ushered into this great and glorious and wonderful kingdom. And if this great and wonderful and glorious kingdom is not ruling and reigning in our lives, because we lack this basic foundation of being a steward, and we have taken and what God has given to us and we said, no, this is mine, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to handle it, I'm going to be selfish with it. What we do is we end up putting darkness over the light. And the kingdom cannot be seen. The light of the kingdom cannot emanate from us. And so I want to start with a New Testament illustration from the book of Acts. We see that in the book of Acts, that it begins with a powerful display of God's glory. It begins with a powerful display of God's authority. It begins with a powerful display of His power. Not only in the hearts of these early disciples, the 120, but also in the communities in which they lived. There was a tremendous explosion of God's power and authority, the kingdom rule being established in Jerusalem and then to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. Whole cities, it says, came under or were affected by the kingdom's rule and reign. On the day of Pentecost, when that powerful explosion of God came forth in the hearts of mankind, there were 3,000 men and their families who were brought under the kingdom power and authority and rule, giving their lives to the kingdom. You know, we hear the words 3,000 and we think it just says 3,000 men and their families. Add it up, multiply. A few days later, another 5,000 came into the kingdom. Because Peter and John were walking to the temple. And this little beggar was there, asking for money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold we don't have, but this we have. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk." As a result, another 5,000 men and their families came into the kingdom. And eventually in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, as the disciples went before the Sanhedrin, they were accused of filling all Jerusalem with their doctrine. They were accused of bringing the power and the influence of the kingdom of God to all the households of Jerusalem. We find in Acts 8, after the persecution came, that the saints were scattered everywhere and went everywhere preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, carrying with them the influence of the kingdom and the power and the rule and the authority of the kingdom. And we find Philip preaching, doing mighty signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, where it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached to Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Great joy in that city. And we find again a little bit later where Peter is over on one of the coastal towns and he heals, I believe he raises Dorcas from the dead. And the Bible says, every person in that city was saved. It says the whole city came to know Jesus. And then we find later on, during Paul's ministry, that all of Asia Minor heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. They experienced the taste of the kingdom. They experienced the power and the authority of the kingdom in their lives. And they had to respond to it. And so I began to go back and I said, "Okay, Lord, what was one of the main ingredients that the disciples had in their hearts that brought them into this tremendous unity with your power and your authority?" And we find it in Acts chapter 2. Right at the very outset of everything happening, we find that some of the attitudes in these early disciples that caused God to work so powerfully in their lives were the fact that they gave up complete ownership of everything they had. They gave up ownership. They recognized that they were stewards and not owners. This is what it says. in Acts 2 and verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, not just some, all who believed, were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. In verse 14, we have these words from Jesus from the parable of the talents. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." There are some operative words here that I want us to key in on. Acts 4, verse 32, we find, where it says, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power in the apostles, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." What was the attitude in their heart that brought the greatness of God's grace into their lives? They totally emptied themselves of their possessions. Now, does that mean we're all going to go out and sell our houses, our cars, and give them all away? I don't believe that that's what we're going to do. I don't believe that that's what we see happening all the way through the New Testament. I believe that there are ordained times where God calls for such a thing as He did right there. But I believe, and as we'll see in the next message, I got more to go here today, but I don't have time to get into the practicalities of how this all works out. I want you to see the vision. I want you to see the challenge that God is calling us literally to lay our lives down. If we want to see His glory established, if we want to see His kingdom come with power and rule and reign in the lives of people everywhere, it starts with us. It starts with His church. Emptying ourselves and saying, we are stewards and not owners. Again, I believe very strongly that this is the heart attitude that God's looking for in His church in these last days. I believe that we may see days that will come where God will say, I want you to lay everything down. And we need to be ready to respond to that. And I believe when it happens, it will be an anointing that will not put a question in our hearts whether this is of God or if this is of man. If I was to tell you that right now, there would be one major question in your mind. This is of man, not of God. Because we haven't witnessed that in our hearts. But I believe if we want to see God work in us like He did in the early church, we must empty ourselves of the ownership that we put on ourselves and all that we own. We must see ourselves as stewards and not owners. Our selfishness and our refusal to bring our finances under the lordship of Christ is withholding His divine power and blessing in our lives. I believe what God does want out of us right now is that He wants your finances under His lordship. He wants that out of all of us. Because we don't have the right, because we are slaves. We are servants. We are stewards. He is the owner. Amen. If we want His kingdom rule to go out from here and affect the communities in which we live, it starts with our coming under His established rulership and lordship. His total kingdom rule cannot be established until our hearts are emptied of themselves and our personal ownership of everything that we have is given back to the Lord. And we say, I am simply a steward of my home. I'm simply a steward of this car that I drive. I'm simply a steward of the paycheck that I bring home each and every week or monthly or bi-monthly or however it works. The choice is ours. As the parable illustrates, we can either be judged as worthy stewards who receive a blessing, or we can be judged as unjudged or as unjust stewards who are cast into that place of outer darkness. You ever notice how Jesus never holds punches back? He just says it like it is. You know, when I read the words of Jesus, you know, I have to think, man, Lord, you sure say this a lot harder than I do. I says, I don't know if I have the guts to say things the way you say it. I mean, he just lays it right out. He says, you wicked servant! I would never say that to anybody. But he does. Now, let's look at the Old Testament. There's a great illustration there. And we find this in David's preparation for the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now we know that Solomon's temple was established with glory, was established with power, so that when the priests came in and began to minister, they couldn't even minister because the power and the glory was so strong. But I want you to know something. It was David who laid the foundation for that temple. It was David who first had the temple in his heart. It was David who prepared the people to give towards the temple. And we find the same attitude in David's heart as well. And so one of the most beautiful illustrations that we have of this truth is the temple that Solomon built and the glory of his kingdom that overshadowed all of the other countries of the day. We must see that the foundation of this temple was established by David with the same attitude of stewardship that Jesus spoke of in the parable, and was lived out by the early disciples. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. In chapter 28, we find David's instructions to Solomon to build the temple. We find David laying out the plans of how the temple is to be built. Now in chapter 29, we find the attitude that was the foundation for the glory that came upon this temple. I want to read. Take the time to read this. And I know it's getting a little late. I got a late start. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, I'm reading in verse 1, whom alone God has chosen is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And he goes on to here to list the different things that he gave. And how the people gave, it says in verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God, 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jael, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Let me tell you what's going on here. The Bible says we are a peculiar treasure unto God. See, God is in the heavens, and He is desiring to establish His will, His authority, His kingdom in the earth. And what He does is He reaches down into His treasure house on earth. His earthen treasures that are in the hearts of mankind, who are servants, who are stewards, and not owners. And He's able to take and make a draw from that account and begin to build His kingdom. And that's what He's doing in the earth today, folks. God is desiring to establish His house with glory. He's desiring to establish His kingdom with power. But first He must come to His house. He must come to His servants. He must come to His peculiar treasure here on the earth and make a draw from the account. And the problem is that too many of us are sitting here in our selfishness and not allowing God to make that draw. And because of that, we are withholding His power. We are withholding His reign. We are withholding His glory. And God cannot do what is in His heart because of our selfishness. And I believe with all my heart, if we are to be involved in the kingdom glory of this hour, we have to empty ourselves. We have to become that earthen vessel, that earthen treasure for God to be able to make the draw. Now listen to this. Therefore David blessed the Lord in verse 10 before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed are You, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You. And You reign over all. In Your hand is power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank You. We praise Your glorious name. But who am I?" This is the heart of a steward. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given You. For we are aliens and pilgrims before You, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build You a house for Your holy name is from Your hand. It is all Your own. I know also, my God, that You test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now, with joy, I have seen Your people who are present here to offer willingly to You. O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intents of the thoughts of the heart of Your people and fix their heart towards You. David says, I'm praying for you here today. He says, keep this attitude in the hearts of Your people everywhere. And so here we find that David was not only able to confess that he was a steward and not an owner, but he proved it through his own obedience and grateful heart. He understood that the issue was one of the crucial tests that God uses to test the hearts of mankind. The end result of David's obedience to the nation of Israel's obedience, through the emptying of themselves and their possessions, was a kingdom that was established under Solomon's reign that ruled with glory and power throughout the land. The Bible says concerning this, when the kingdom was built and dedicated, it says indeed in 2 Chronicles 5, it says, "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound, and to be heard in the praising and the thanking of the Lord. Then they lifted up their voice, and the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." It says in chapter 9, that King Solomon surpassed all the kings in the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. You know what the Bible says concerning the last days, church? In Isaiah and Micah, it says it shall be like a mountain. The mountain of the Lord shall be established. Rulers, leaders of nations shall come and hear the wisdom that pours forth from the house of God. What's withholding that glory today? Our own selfishness. Our own selfishness. And so as I conclude this morning, I want to go to Haggai and show you God's vision for the church today. It's established under the same principle, the same heart attitude. This is the time where they were rebuilding the temple. It says in verse 3, "The word of the Lord, chapter 1, came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins?" How many believe that God's temple today is lying in ruins in many ways? I believe it is. He says, "Is it time to dwell in your own house and allow the temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." He says, how am I going to be glorified? When you quit looking to your own selves and you begin to look to the kingdom and its interests. "You look for much, but indeed you came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." He says, I called for a drought. Why? Because my house lies in ruins while you're building your own kingdoms. Now, go over with me to chapter 2 and verse 6. And this is, I believe, a prophecy for the church in this hour. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations," which I believe is this house established with glory. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Why do I believe this is a prophetic passage for today? Because the writer of Hebrews pulled this right out of here and put it under the New Testament covenant. But listen to this in verse 8. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Again, God's establishing His authority over the financial realm. Satan tries to get us to bite into the fact to be a lover of money. God says, it all belongs to me. Then he says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And to this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And so what do we see here? We see God's desire upon the end of the age. The kingdom truth is driven home one more time concerning what God desires to do in these last days. As I said, this passage is a prophetic passage of Scripture of God's desire for the church at the end of the age prior to the return of Christ. The foundation of this glory lies in the fact that God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. It's the same foundation that Solomon's temple was built upon. It's the same foundation that the early church was built upon. And the glory that came forth, the silver and the gold were God's. They were not possessors. They were stewards. It's the same premise on which the parable of the talents is trying to teach us today. And so let me ask you this. Is this true in your life? In the next message, I'm going to talk about how this practically works out in each of our lives as a people of God who live in the 1990s. How do we practically give up ownership of all that we have and become stewards without being an extremist or being out of balance? That's a toughie, isn't it? I believe we will see that the first part of being a steward is of the giving of the tithes. Given the first fruit. When the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy. That's the basic foundation. When we withhold the tithe, we're saying, Lord, you're not the owner. I'm the owner. When we give the tithe, we're saying, Lord, I'm a steward, and you're the owner. But it goes beyond just the giving of the tithe. Bible talks about the giving of alms, helping the poor, and managing our lives in such a way that we're not squandering the Lord's goods. The reason some of us can't tithe, the reason some of us can't even give a dollar or whatever, is because we've squandered some of the things that God has given to us. And God is saying, I want you to bring your budget, your finances, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And allow Him to be the Lord of that area in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that You are the God. You are the King of Israel. You are the same King who ruled in the life of David. You are the same King who ruled in Solomon, Moses, Abraham, the disciples and the apostles. Your purpose has not changed. Your desire is still to see your house established with glory. But I believe, Lord, that you are desiring at this time right now to dip into your peculiar treasure and take a draw from your account. Help us, Lord, to be willing stewards, to give back to you that which belongs to you. We give you all the glory now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand once again, please? You are my rock.